Well, without further ado, if you would you open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, again. And this is essentially the part 2 of what we started last week. Last week with chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, those five quick little verses. If you remember, if you were with us last week, and if you don't, here's your recap. But the idea from this section, the concept was simply this. Our discussion revolved around how to have a successful personal ministry. And some of you are thinking, no, that's not how it works. Thank you very much. How this works is you, preacher, you do the work, and we just kind of come, right? And I would say, no, congregation, that's not how this works. We're all in this together kind of thing. And so how do we have a personal and successful personal ministry? And so from our text last week, and just if we want to glance at it, of course, we saw that the first thing would be prayer. And we all noticed this there in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. You need to be connected with the Lord if you want to serve Him and serve other people. Secondly, and we're going to read through this section again today, but we saw that there's the importance of proclaiming the Word. And again, like, well, that's why we come to church, so that you can do that, but no, that's what we're all to do. In one way or another, we're to be proclaiming the name of Jesus, making Him known, spreading wide the news of the gospel, the good news. Even if all you know at this point in your Christian life is Jesus loves you, man, that is enough. To tell someone else that Jesus loves them, that's plenty to get started with the conversation. Thirdly, of course, we saw that fellowship is critical. Since we are in this together, we have to actually be together. There's no such thing as fellowship all by yourself, right? I fellowship with others in total abject isolation. Well, good luck with that. And fourthly, of course, as we saw this last week, we need to be an edifying example of Jesus to others, that He has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us, and He expects us, and this has been the whole conversation in the second half of Colossians, He expects us to walk accordingly. So this is all so important, and this is why I wanted to take a little bit of time this couple of weeks or so doing this, because if we really want to see our communities reached for Jesus Christ, well, we have to get after it. I'm pausing here because kind of the dilemma for us, if we want to see our communities reached for Jesus, I don't know if you realize this, but there's like a lot of competing voices, you know, and there's quite frankly, and this is what's so disheartening, perhaps even shameful in the church today, there's a lot of competing voices within the church as to what the message even is. So if we want to reach our communities for Jesus Christ and nothing else, we need to be serious about the gospel and about what God expects of us. And really, I mean that. Serious about the gospel, serious about the name of Jesus and nothing else. Like, I love our church. I love even the name of our church, Calvary Chapel. I love it. I love it. But this is not the end-all, be-all of all things under the banner of Christendom. Like on our 8:30 prayer meetings, you know, we didn't have it last week with all the weather and whatnot, but man, I love it when we get together. I love to pray for the other churches in the community. There are other churches, there's pastors behind their pulpits that are preaching to their congregations the message of Jesus. I love that. And if we want our communities to be reached, it's the name of Jesus. So, what else goes into this? Let's do this. Let's read this section one more time. We'll pray, and then we'll look at the fifth ingredient for this recipe of having a successful personal ministry. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I might make it manifest, verse 4, as I ought to speak. Then he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always... Shocker, the Greek word there for always is not some of the time, on occasion. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, Lord, we commit our time to you. We commit our hearts, our minds, all that we are. We've sung these songs of praise to you because we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And we don't really understand why you would and why you do. But our lack of understanding as to why you love us doesn't change the fact you love us. And we love you, Jesus, and we're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful that you went to that terrible Roman form of torture unto death for our sakes, our sin placed upon you, you being that substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And you died. And they pulled you down from that cross and they buried you in that borrowed grave. And on the third day you rose again. And Lord, we await your what seems to be soon return. In the interim, with wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, etc., etc., in the interim, with the time that we have, may we, as the text here says, Lord, may we be reminded to redeem the time. Do what we can with the time that we have. So we commit, again, all this to you. Grateful that we can gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 6 will be the main chunk of our text today. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. And while this is clearly interconnected with the whole section, I'd suggest it's still highlighting an important aspect of personal ministry. This is how we speak with others, right? And let's call this the fifth ingredient of how to have a successful personal ministry, and this would be being an effective expression of truth. That's a long thing there, but we want to be an effective expression of truth. And I'll tell you, there's actually a whole bunch to this, which is why we're going to have the sixth part, the sixth ingredient next week. There's always this challenge for me. It's not like I'm studying, like, man, the Word of God's so rich. I don't want to just blow through this. And I actually encourage other pastors with this sometimes. Like, you know, there's guys that try to cram everything into one message, and I tell them, so you're a pastor of your church? You'll be there next week. Preach all that you wanted to do the next week and get as much out of you as you can with this one thing. But so this is the sixth ingredient here. Or fifth, thank you. Sixth is next week. Fifth ingredient being an effective expression of truth. And this ingredient, being an effective expression of truth, deals with how we speak with others once again. And it includes several factors. And the first part should be painfully obvious. Just look at it there in your text. Verse 6, let your speech, as in, yep, you guessed it, actually opening your mouth and speaking with others. Well, I'm not called to... Au contraire, yes, we are all called to open our mouths, which of course takes us back, again, this is interconnected, it takes us back to verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to what? To speak the mystery, and verse 4, which I ought to speak, and so let your speech always be with grace. And the whole section here, it's so interesting to me, in verses 2 through 6, the whole section is really dealing with it's in two regards to our speaking. The first part, of course, we looked at last week is prayer, and that's us speaking with God. And the second part of this is how we speak with other people. Like, that's it. That's the whole section. And we need to let, notice that word, we've seen this so many times in chapter 3, let, as in you have some control over that, let our speech be with grace. And this is a critical component of how we are to be and how we are to be effective expressions of truth. Yes, what is coming out of our mouths, what we say is obviously really, really important, but I would submit to you that how we say it also is also really important. I love to talk about this. You know, it's the three basic forms of communication. It's what you say, it's your tone, and it's your body language. I think we talked about that a little bit last week. And of course, the example I like to use is husbands and wives. Yes, fine, I'll do the dishes, right? And like, I said I'd do the dishes, you know. Or I'm good at this with my wife. Like, I told you I'd take down the Christmas lights. I told you that 2 months ago, so why do you have to keep nagging me about it? I said I would, then I would. I did. By the way, I got the Christmas lights. She's shocked right now, actually. Like, yeah, you're so welcome. But it only took me whatever. So how we say what we say is really important. And this is so important because, I mean, think about this. On Sunday afternoons, how many of you guys are going to, I don't need a show of hands, but how many of you guys are going to go get something to eat afterwards? And how do you interact with the waiting staff at the restaurant? Do you come across, and not just that, but in normal life, do you come across as angry? Like in your workplace, that's the Christian over there. How do you know? They're always angry. They never smile because laughter and smiling is like almost heresy, right? No. My goodness, do you come across as resentful? Are you resentful? This one, I want to be careful with this one because I think this spills over in a lot of different categories, and I'll just say it fairly bluntly here. Do you in your Christian life give the impression that non-believers are just kind of idiots? And do you have opinions about people over on that side of the aisle? They're just idiots. Can I make a suggestion to you? That you will not reach people for Jesus Christ if the vibe that you're giving off is that you think they're an idiot. Like, oh, please do speak with me. I'm just an idiot, so I really need all that you have to offer. You and your anger and your resentment. Like, ugh. But this happens. Are you the kind of person who seems to be not much more than a dispenser of complaints? How do you know they're a Christian? They're just complaining all the time. Are you the kind of person that just seems to be mad about everything? Or worse, are you the person that seems to be mad at everyone? You're just probably not going to go very far in your personal ministry if that's the case. And of course, you might remember what Jesus had to say. This is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Part of that verse says, out of the excess of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's really fascinating. Like, what comes out of your mouth really does indicate what you're all about. What's in there? Is there grace in your heart? Is there humility in your heart? Is there love for others in your heart? Then that's how you speak. But if not, you kind of need to question what's going on in your heart. And I'll tell you what, how we speak to people, how we speak with people, and how we speak about people when they're not around, it speaks volumes about us. Just look at the text. Let your speech always be with grace. This is just a question, and it's not a total litmus test of this type of thing, but are you the type of believer when a family member or a friend is really going through it? Maybe, you know, someone's in the hospital. Maybe it's someone in the hospital. Maybe they're on their last leg. Maybe they're truly on their deathbed. Are you the type of believer? Again, it's not a litmus test because there's some non-believers that just don't make phone calls like this. But are you the kind of believers that if they're thinking, I need to have someone come talk to me, it's you? Would they make that phone call? You've got to get over to the hospital. You've got to come over here. You've got to pray. Do they look to you for biblical answers? Do you notice that that happens sometimes? I love that. But the non-believing world, they've got some good questions. They've got some really good questions. They're not all idiots. There's a lot of people on this side of salvation that are less wise than I would like us to be, right? And there's some really good questions. They look to you for biblical questions. Be gracious. I hope you know that Jesus was gracious and still is gracious, and not just gracious with you now that you're a believer. The reason you are a believer is because he was gracious with you in the first place. And as his followers, and this is again the whole conversation of Colossians chapters 3 and 4, based on chapters 1 and 2, who he is, as his followers now, what he expects of us is that we would act a certain way, and primarily that we would try to act like him. So as his followers, we represent him on this side of eternity, no pressure, but let's seek to be gracious. And I'm saying it this way specifically. I'm saying this is how we're to be gracious, not just have grace or show grace or display grace, but actually, if we're going to be effective expressions of truth, if we're going to be accurate in relaying grace to others, our speech must be gracious. We must be that way. This world, obviously so lost. And if we act and sound just like everybody else, then our message really isn't much of a message at all, if we even have the chance to proclaim it. And again, we're talking about this concept of our speech being with grace always. This would be in both conveying God's grace while also being bastions of human graciousness. And both are so important. We're talking about telling others about the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope this is, again, what is happening in the excess of our hearts is wanting to proclaim that. Again, my concern, I find this over and over, my concern with the church right now, I feel like the vast majority of American Christians are more concerned with the 2022 midterms than they are about the eternal souls of those all around them. And that's actually a heartbreaking statement of just how much we're collectively missing the point of always allowing our speech to be seasoned with salt, always being with grace. And I hope we understand how God's grace works towards us. It's not ever on the basis of our deservedness.
Well, that person at work treated me that way, so that's just how I'm responding because, you know, an eye for an eye kind of thing.
That's not how this works. If we treat people on the basis of how they treat us, how they make us feel, if we treat other people how we perceive they are or in what we perceive what we think they deserve, if we wait until they start showing us some respect, okay, well, I'll respect you when you respect me. You know what we have in the world then? Everybody disrespecting one another. Or at best, not showing respect. I'll show you respect when you... Then no one's respecting others. And if that's the case, if we're treating others that way, on the basis of what we think they deserve, we're not really going to be displaying God's grace. And we're very unlikely to even, again, have chances to speak graciously to people. And if this fifth ingredient of how to have a successful personal ministry, this idea of being an effective expression of truth, it's just very unlikely to happen. And again, that's why I'm just camping out on this one thing here. We only have so much time. I need to not harp on this, because if you want to dig into it, you know, we studied through the Gospel of Mark a year ago or whatever that was. When you get to the Olivet Discourse, wars, rumors. Are you guys like me waking up and like, what's going on in Russia? Those pesky Russians. And Ukraine, war, rumors of war. Well, they've actually been at war for, I don't know, like 6 or 8 years or something. Something like 14,000 Ukrainian troops have already been killed. So it's not like, there's just so much happening that we don't have the time to be anything else. So if we're treating other people and speaking to other people on the basis of what we imagine that they deserve, we're actually unknowingly doing a grave disservice to the representation of Jesus' grace, and by default, showing insult to the blood of the cross. Here's how Skip Heitzig says it, great pastor, longtime Calvary Chapel pastor over in Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, New Mexico. He says it this way: God treated Jesus Christ like you deserve to be treated, so that he could treat you like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. Let me read that again. God treated Jesus Christ like you deserve to be treated, so that he could treat you like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. That's what grace is. That's how it works. A great little acronym for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. So as believers, we should sound differently, we should speak differently, we should have a different message. Again, if our speech is not gracious, if it's not grace-filled, we're just going to sound like everybody else. You know, we lived in Hungary, probably, I don't know, 98%, and you, of course, you know that 89.5% of all percentages are made up on the spot. But so thank you for the courtesy laugh there. But, you know, like, The majority of what we did was in the English language. And, of course, we served at an international Bible school for all those years, so I taught in English. But most of the staff there, a lot of the Hungarian staff, were bilingual. I'll make the joke. Someone that speaks three languages is called trilingual. Someone that speaks two languages, bilingual. Someone that speaks one language, American. Yeah, thank you. So, you know, the maintenance staff, all Hungarian. It was pretty comical because one of the guys, Steffi, I think, like, he spoke German. So the way we connected with the Hungarian-speaking maintenance crew was we'd speak broken German to him, and his broken German was probably better than my broken German. And I think the Hungarian guys were like, what is happening here? You know, like, they couldn't understand it. We could understand each other enough. But, you know, in a lot of ways, it was nice to not understand everything that was being spoken all around you. when we'd visit the United States of America on furlough on occasion, it was actually quite a bit of a culture shock. And I'll tell you, after 10 years of being in Europe, when we moved back to the United States, it was quite the culture shock. And one of the culture shocks was simply this. You could hear clearly and understand clearly, like, everything that was being said. The mom snapping at her kid. The people arguing across the parking lot. The husband and wife arguing, and all that was just at church. You know, no, just kidding. But you know, the grocery store visits, man, it was tough. You'd be like in the cereal aisle. First of all, you're overwhelmed because do we really need that many varieties of Raisin Bran? But apparently we do. And like the person on the aisle over previously was just Hungarian. Like, I know a few of those words, but I don't really know. But over here, it's like, oh my gosh, just load up your grocery cart and get out of here kind of thing. Start to realize that, man, people are not just angry, but lacking grace, not gracious, etc., etc. But for us, again, as believers, we should sound differently. I would submit further that it's almost like people should be shocked at how kind we are to one another. People should look at it and say, wait, that guy just treated you really terribly. I cannot believe that you just acted so graciously, so kindly to them. Well, that's what Jesus has done for me. What? How about this? The customer service rep on the other side of the phone. You understand this, right? That they probably did not establish the functionality or lack of the functionality of the thing that's causing you to call the company in the first place. Like, but I need to. And they're like, I didn't set the policy. And we still yell at them, please don't. They likely did not institute that misguided policy. Or again, that waitress, that waiter that got your order wrong on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah, well, I'm hungry. You know what they probably didn't do on Sunday? They probably didn't get a chance to go to church because they're getting ready to have you come in and serve you lunch. I just wonder, if our speech is always with grace, if grace and compassion and humility are a better Christian response than pure, unrestrained wrath. In the non-believing world, I read that Gandhi was once boarding a train, and as he was boarding the train, he was kind of late getting on the train, kind of, one of his shoes slipped off, sandals or whatever slipped off, and kind of by the time he got on the train, you know, started to move, and he couldn't quite get to his shoe, so he calmly took off his other shoe and just kind of tossed it in the direction of the one shoe that he lost. Another passenger just kind of looked at him funny, like, why would you do that? And Gandhi, he simply smiled and said, the poor man who finds the shoe lying on the track will now have a pair he can use. I like that. Like, you know, one shoe for Gandhi is not going to be any good for him, and one shoe for whoever finds that is not going to be any good for that person either. Like, well, I can't have that shoe, so at least the other person could have the other shoe. Instead of being angry, he realized that he could potentially benefit someone else with very little effort. I wonder if we as Christians could be a light to the world, a light which is, of course, seen. I wonder if we can be seen more clearly for what we are by the way we speak, which is, of course, heard. You can do the math on how that works. What we say, how we say it to others. Pretty sure that the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes self-control. Pretty sure the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes something about patience, something about kindness. Don't we read that in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? He's told us that, right? And again, aren't we followers of Jesus Christ? What is the thing? What's it that Luke's Gospel says? That chapter 4 and verse 22? Yes, it is for you note takers, by the way. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says there that the people marveled at, check this out, the people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus. Is it John's Gospel, I think chapter 7, actually, I think it's chapter 7, where they marveled because they never heard someone speak like this. They marveled that no one's been this gracious before. Always with grace. Notice further, seasoned with salt. As we seek to be an effective expression of truth, this little blurb here, seasoned with salt, is actually pretty helpful. that we would know how to flavor a conversation. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say it that way. Season your speech with salt. That we would know how to make the gospel inviting, appealing, palatable. I think some believers walk away from certain intended gospel conversations, and maybe because of their demeanor and attitude, they leave a bad taste in people's mouths. It's the old commentator William Barclay. He had this observation about this section. Here is an interesting injunction. It is all too true that Christianity in the minds of many is connected with a kind of sanctimonious dullness and an outlook in which laughter is almost a heresy. The Christian must commend his message with the charm and the wit which were in Jesus himself. It's a quick side note, but I find it of interest that it says it this way. In our study, if you were with us on Wednesday nights in our study through the book of Leviticus, we saw that the offerings, many of the offerings to the Lord were often seasoned with salt. It's interesting. As though that's something that we could present even to the Lord as we speak to other people. But notice what else it says here in verse 6. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's two parts of that, that we might know how we should answer, which of course is why back in chapter 3 we were encouraged to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I think this is similar to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, kind of a well-worn passage, but it's important. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I love that. To everyone who asks you. Again, do people come up and say, what's the deal? Why are you the way you are? Years ago I had this happen. I used to work at a sandwich shop in San Jose, California. And one of my coworkers was like, Jeremy, what makes you tick? Like, why are you... I don't think they were put off. I hope they weren't put off. But it was kind of like, why are you suggesting I forgive this person? They asked me. I was able to share with them. Always be ready. The implication here, again, really, is that if we're to be effective in our personal ministry, we actually need to know stuff. There's a big takeaway for your notes today. Know stuff. I should know stuff. To have and to be an effective expression of truth, there's no way around this. There's no shortcuts to this. We need to know the truth. And perhaps this is part of what Paul had in mind when he encouraged Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting accurately the word of God, that we would know what it says. Paul would also encourage Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's a fancy word for teaching. Give attention to it. We need to know how we might give an answer. And I love this last little clause here, the last part of chapter 4 and verse 6, that we might know how to answer each one. Excuse me, each one, everyone. It's fascinating because everyone is exactly the same, and everyone is uniquely different, and both of these are true at the exact same time. And this would normally, of course, be a contradiction to the law of non-contradiction, but human beings are fairly layered, right? We're all exactly the same because we're all of us sinners, separated from God because of our sin nature, as well as not just our sin nature, but the byproduct of it, which is our sins. Our sins. We all need Jesus for salvation. There's no other way that anyone can be saved other than through grace, by faith in Him. But we're all pretty unique. Everybody's different. How we think about things, how we approach things. You ever been to a church where you're like, wow, I don't know if I agree with everything they say? Shocker, right? Like, do you have any kind of disagreement within yourself? Self, quit being that way. Self, and maybe you have this, maybe keep it to yourself if you're at the grocery, you know, like shopping for that Raisin Bran. Like, self? No, we can't. You disagree with yourself, you know? So, we're all different. Read through the Gospel of John and see how Jesus spoke to different people. The conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, very different than how he spoke with the woman at the well in chapter 4 or the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. Very different. Oh, he communicated truth. He communicated their need for the kingdom of God and the answer to their need. He communicated all of it, but there was no cookie-cutter answers. There were no cookie-cutter answers from Jesus. Read through the book of Acts. That's actually a fascinating study in itself. Just read through the book of Acts and see the different sermons that Luke bothers to record for us. Like what Peter preaches to those celebrating in chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem. That is wildly different than what Paul preached to the Greek philosophers in Athens over in Acts chapter 17. Oh, the gospel is presented, but their approach to those different audiences was different, different nuances, different flavors. Maybe one had a little more pepper along with the salt, right? Seasoned with salt. Oh, everyone needs grace. We're all exactly the same in that manner. But cookie-cutter answers aren't always helpful. I would submit to you, though, that they're probably really helpful as a starting point. Like, we need to know the truth to present it. They're a good starting place in your personal ministry to be that effective expression of truth. But we have to recognize that God has made everyone different. Here's the thing. We're not always going to get it right. It's in James chapter 3 that we discover what James says. He says that we all stumble in many things. If someone does not stumble in word, he's a mature man able to bridle the whole body. Like, if the person that gets it right most often, good job for that person. We stumble in many things, and especially with how we speak, what we speak, the way we speak. So we don't always get it right, but God certainly does expect us to get after it. He expects us, just as he expects there to be prayer in our lives, he expects from us the presentation of the gospel. He expects from us what we're doing right now. We're gathered together. Fellowship is so important. He expects from us, right alongside with seeking to be an edifying example, God would also expect of us that we would seek to be effective expressions of truth, that we would always be speaking with grace, that grace, that speech would be seasoned with salt. He expects here in verse 6 that we would know how we ought to answer each one. So church, let's leave room. Let's give allowance. Let's seek to have our speech this way. Let's seek to speak. Let's seek to look for opportunities to do this. And hopefully along the way, people will ask you questions. And hopefully as people ask you questions, you won't shirk back and think, I'll never know the answer to that. Yeah, you do. You just need to be more familiar with the manual and you'll do pretty well. And let's learn, let's insist upon maybe just simply this. Trying to be gracious, maybe we just need to simply insist upon being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. Close with this thought. Years ago, I got to go to a conference, you know, when we lived overseas, got to go to a conference in Germany, and there was some folks that had gone over from the States to serve at this particular conference. And I remember one of the guys, like, from the serving team that went over to help, asked the question was, like, how can we be culturally sensitive to the German people here? This is in Siegen, Germany. How can we be culturally sensitive to the people of the city of Siegen? And I remember this one pastor that was there kind of putting the whole thing together said, you know what you could do? The best way to be culturally sensitive, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh. As you're showing love and kindness, et cetera, people will appreciate that. People will respond to that. If you're just acting like an American or a German or an Argentinian, or pick your, you know, your nationality, if we're acting like what we are on the human side of things, yeah, cultural insensitivity, pretty likely to happen. But if we're insisting upon being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, oh man, the way He works in and through our lives, the way He wants to reach people, the way, and I still don't understand this fully, this is one of the great mysteries to me, why He bothers to not just use us, but God insists upon using us. And if he doesn't use sinners, there's no one else to use. He wants to use us. And he expects us to be effective expressions of truth. So church, man, let's give it a rip. Just take a swing. Let's go after it. Let's seek to speak with others. Oh Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, even today, even right now. As we're sitting here in this room, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us afresh, truly, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us, change us, sanctify us, fill us to overflowing with who you are. That fruit, that byproduct of who you are, would overflow. We would love to be more loving, love to be more patient, love to be more kind. And Lord, we freely confess that we lack all of those things in and of ourselves, which is why we come to you and say, Lord, would you fill us with yourself that we might be what you expect us, not just do what you want us to do, but to be what you'd like us to be. Holy Spirit, we're told in the Word that when you come upon us, we become witnesses. Not just that we witness, but that we would be that. And witnesses naturally witness. So Lord, when all is said and done, what we need is more and more of you, that our speech may always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer each one. Lord, you've placed this living, eternal hope inside of us. Somebody told us. And may we seek to be that somebody to tell somebody else to. Lord, bless this church. Bless all that you want to do in and through us. May Northwest Arkansas be reached with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.